Amen. Romans chapter 3. If you have your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 3. We're on part 2 of our soul winning seminar, and tonight we're going to be looking at the sinfulness of man. Romans chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 10 and go down through to verse 12. And then we're going to jump over to verse number 23. Romans chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the music. The cross has been magnified. Your work on the cross has been magnified, and we thank you, Lord, for it. As we continue in our soul winning seminar, just ask you, Lord, just to meet with us. Show us some things, maybe remind us of some things. Just ask you to meet with us. Ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I cannot emphasize enough that as we seek to evangelize the community, that those who we encounter must come to a realization of their sinful state. Out on soul winning or just out and about our day in general, sometimes people will see a homeless man or a homeless woman, and many will say they need Jesus. I remind us today that the apostles didn't know where they would sleep half the time. Christ had nowhere to lay his head. The apostles were hungry and thirsty much of the time. If they'd preached prosperity, it wouldn't fly. If the apostles who wore rags compared to us and lived and looked like weary, sandy, hungry, thirsty travelers about the Lord's work had a message of prosperity, nobody would have believed them because they were far from prosperous. See, the only people who can preach a prosperity gospel are those who would be prosperous in the eyes of man. The apostles preached this, though: repentance of sin. They did not preach, come to Christ so you can have heaven. I ask you tonight, in terms of evangelism, do we preach heaven or do we preach a Savior? We preach a Savior. Heaven is the byproduct. Heaven is for those who have been forgiven of their sins. Do we preach a Savior? Or do we preach, come to Christ so you can have rewards? Do we preach a Savior, or do we preach, come to Christ so you can have a better life? If we convince people of a byproduct and they never see themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior, there'll be no byproduct because Jesus is the main thing. No main thing, then one will not receive everything else there is to follow. We've got to get away from presenting Jesus as a humanitarian aid Savior and get back to preaching Christ as the Savior of sinners. Many times, mankind doesn't see their need for a Savior because they've already got everything this world has to offer. In their minds, they say, what do I need Jesus for? And you can't blame them. They have it all. If I had it all and I was lost without God and the Son and someone presented Christ to me as a humanitarian aid Savior, I would say I didn't need him either. But if he were presented as a sinner Savior and I was convinced of my fallen state, then that could be a different story altogether. Many today believe that Jesus is just for destitute people. And we're partly to blame because many have quit preaching, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Many have stopped telling people that they are sinners in need of a Savior and on their way to hell. They've presented Christ as the Savior of all mankind, has been presented as a provider of shirts, homes, food, a provider of material things. And yes, God takes very good care of His own, but we're trying to get this world to see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And by faith, repent of their sin, placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. This is the follow-through to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Yet it's not the gospel of many churches and preachers today, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel of this church. And I'm afraid that in many of our churches, we've sold someone the idea of heaven over hell, a better life over a bad one, a way out of a bad situation. I'll give you an example. I was meeting with a young man, and he was getting ready to go before the courts. Looked like he was going to be going to jail. And I've dealt with a lot of people. A lot of people have come to me and wanted to turn to Jesus simply to get out of a bad situation. And I told him, I said, I want you to know right now, right up front, you must see yourself as a sinner. You could say this prayer in hopes that God will somehow or another get you out of jail, because that's where you're going. But that won't mean you're saved. You must see yourself as a sinner. You have to. I'm afraid many, again, have been sold the idea of heaven over hell, a better life over a bad one, a way out of a bad situation, and never saw themselves as a sinner, said a prayer, then we taught them to be eternally secure in that prayer. But there was never any repentance in their hearts, which means they are eternally secure in a destination that will not be theirs because they never got saved to begin with. As they base their eternal destination on a falsehood, I'm afraid there are many like it. You know, there's no salvation apart from repentance. Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. Talk about the name of Jesus among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Luke 5 and verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are many, many more that we could go to. Repentance is a Bible doctrine, and it must be contended for. Just some time ago, I saw an opportunity to be a contributing author in a collection of devotionals for an independent Baptist ministry. But through discussion with them, and they put it right out there. I didn't ask them any of this. They just put it right out there. There was a clause: you can't write about repentance. It causes a stir. I battled it. I thought on it. I meditated on it and came to this conclusion. They don't need me, and I don't need them. Repentance is something to be contended for. We'll study the doctrine of repentance in the coming months. There's significant Bible proof for repentance, but there's also significant Bible proof for the fruit of repentance, or works meet for repentance, which means if someone has repented, it will be evident that they have repented. So we preach repentance towards God and faith in Jesus. Now, this is the opposite of humanism. Humanism elevates man and it lowers God. Yes, God intends to make man happy and joyous, but it is a byproduct. It was never intended to be presented as the main thing. have a powerful quote from a missionary. I don't even know who he is. I just heard it in a video and I typed it out. But he says, now I ask you, what is the philosophy of missions? What is the philosophy of evangelism? What is the philosophy of a Christian? If you ask me why I went to Africa, I'll tell you. I went primarily to improve on the justice of God. I didn't think it was right for anybody to go to hell without a chance to be saved. And so I went to give poor sinners a chance to go to heaven. Now, I hadn't put it in so many words, but if you analyze what I've told you, do you know what it is? Humanism. That I was simply using the provisions of Jesus Christ as a means to improve upon human conditions of suffering and misery. And when I got to Africa, I discovered they weren't poor, ignorant little heathens running around in the woods looking for someone to tell them how to go to heaven. They were monsters of iniquity. They were living in total defiance of far more knowledge of God than I ever dreamed they had. They deserved hell because they utterly refused to walk in the light of the conscience and the light of the law written upon their heart and the testimony of nature and the truth they knew. And when I found that out, I assure you, I was so angry with God that on one occasion in prayer, I told him it was a mighty little thing he'd done, sending me out there to reach these people that were waiting to be told how to go to heaven. And when I got there, they knew about heaven and didn't want to go there. And they loved their sin and wanted to stay in it. I went out there motivated by humanism. I'd seen pictures of lepers. I'd seen pictures of ulcers. I'd seen pictures of native funerals. And I didn't want my fellow human beings to suffer in hell eternally after such a miserable existence on earth. But it was there in Africa that God began to tear down the overlay of this humanism. And it was that day in my bedroom with the door locked that I wrestled with God. For here I was coming to grips with the fact that the people I thought were ignorant and wanted to know how to go to heaven and were saying someone come and teach us actually didn't want to take time to talk with me or anybody else. They had no interest in the Bible and no interest in Christ, and they loved their sin and wanted to continue in it. And I was to the place at that time where I felt the whole thing was a sham and a mockery, and I'd been sold a bill of goods and I wanted to come home. And there alone in my bedroom, as I faced God honestly with what my heart felt, it seemed to me I heard him say, yes, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The heathen are lost, and they're going to go to hell. Not because they haven't heard the gospel. They're going to hell because they're sinners who love their sin and because they deserve hell. But I didn't send you out there for them. I didn't send you out there for their sakes. And I heard as clearly as I've ever heard, though it wasn't with a physical voice, but it was the echo of truth of the ages finding its way into an open heart. I heard God say to my heart that day something like this. I didn't send you to Africa for the sakes of heathens. I sent you to Africa for my sake. They deserve hell, but I love them. And I endured the agonies for them. I didn't send you out there for them. I sent you there for me. Do I not deserve the reward of my suffering? Do I not deserve those for whom I died? And it reversed it all. It righted it all. And I was no longer working for Micah and 10 shekels in a shirt, but I was serving the living God. You know, it's a powerful excerpt this evening, but remember when you're dealing with the souls of mankind that you're dealing with sinners. So you're going right at the sin. They need to repent of their sins. They don't need to repent of being homeless. They don't need to repent of being destitute or being hungry or being poor or in need of clothes. These are unfortunate realities, but not sin. Sin must be dealt with. Spurgeon said, you cannot slander human nature. It is worse than words can paint it. You'll encounter people on soul winning who just don't think they're that bad. But the goal is to convince fallen men of their fallen state. The goal is to convince sinful men of their sinfulness. The silliest thing I can think of when it comes to soul winning is that man can become born again without seeing himself as a sinner. Why become born again if someone were to believe that they were born all right the first time? Only those who know they were born in sin will see the need to be born again of the Spirit. I remind you of an excerpt I read last week from Spurgeon. First, regeneration is displayed in conviction of sin. We believe this to be an indispensable mark of the Spirit's work. One of the first effects of the new life as it enters the heart is intense inward pain in regards to sin. However, nowadays we hear of people being healed before they've been wounded and being brought into a certainty of justification without ever having lamented their condemnation. We're very skeptical as to the value of such healings in views of justification because this style or methodology is not practiced according to the truth. God never clothes men until he's first stripped them, nor does he make them alive through the gospel until they are first slain by the law. Now ask yourself tonight, why Christ if sin must not be dealt with? If there's a way around sin, could not the sinless Son of God in his sovereignty have taken the route to avoid sin? If Jesus could not find a go-around to man's sinfulness before a holy God, then mankind in their fallen state cannot either. One must go through their sin on the way to the cross, or the cross won't mean a thing to them when they get there. Sin must be dealt with. The price must be paid. And Christ paid that price. So man must see themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior. One of the most prominent verses that deals with this subject has been found on what many call the Romans Road in Romans 3 and verse 10. We looked at that. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So it says, as it is written. Written where? In the Word of God, there is none righteous. We don't even have to define the word none, but if you put a numerical value to the human race, it would be zero. So out of the whole human race, zero of them are righteous. It's estimated that 8.2 billion people live on the earth, and a whopping zero of them are righteous. Righteous means just according to the divine law applied to persons. It denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands and practice. So if zero persons are righteous, then a whopping 8.2 billion persons are unrighteous. Unrighteous means not righteous, not just, not conformed in the heart and life to the divine law. Evil, wicked. Unjust, contrary to law and equity, which means people, quite simply, don't know how bad they are. People don't know how wicked they are, how desperate for God they are. They don't know how lost they are. They don't know how blind they are. D.L. Moody said you have got to get them lost before you can get them saved. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a man's prayer that doesn't see himself as a sinner. Spurgeon says, too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he's pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Christ came to draw sinners to repentance. That's what Paul stated. Now, if man is not a sinner, then why a Savior? Spurgeon's spot on when he said that too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. And it points back. It's in line with what I said not too long ago. One must go through their sin on the way to the cross, or the cross won't mean a thing to them when they get there. Because they think lightly of sin. They think lightly of a Savior. What it boils down to is many of men are too good in their own eyes to need a Savior. I've talked to people and I've talked to them till I felt like I was blue in the face. I don't know if that's a real place to arrive at. I don't know. It's a term that's been used for a long time. So sometimes I use it and sometimes I feel like I might have arrived there at times with people. And like I told y'all on Wednesday night, whenever it was, it's come up about blindness multiple times. If they're blind, they're blind. You can't convince a blind man of nothing. You can argue with them and argue with them and argue with them and argue with them until you're blue in the face. But if they're blind, they're not going to see it. There are many today, they're too good in their own eyes. They must come to see themselves in need of a Savior. If they don't, they will never get saved. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's that three-letter word again, all have sinned. So 8.2 billion people have come short of the glory of God. 8.2 billion people estimated have sinned, have fallen short of God's glory. That's what all means. All means all. At the heart of the matter, somewhere along the way in our soul winning, we must confirm that the individual believes the Bible. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't be saved. The Bible calls them a sinner, and they don't believe the Bible, they won't see themselves as a sinner. They won't see themselves as unrighteous. They'll read all have sinned, and their response in their heart will be, not me. They'll hear there's none righteous. They'll say, well, I am. All have fallen short of the glory of God, not me. So many today has the issue of coming to the Bible and reading or hearing what it is and believing they are the exception. And that's the tragedy. Need the Lord to open blind eyes. And that's what we're combating, blindness. I use the illustration. It can be plain as day to us. It can be plain as day. It could be something going on out in the world. It could be something going on out in Christianity. And it could be plain as day to us. And have a conversation with somebody. Blind. They don't see it. You could go out and look up at the sky and the sky be blue and you could say it's blue. But because they're blind, they're going to call it something else. And that's what we're dealing with. Because they're blind. And it takes the Lord doing a work in someone for them to see their need for Him. And that's my biggest prayer, that the Lord open blind eyes to see their need for the gospel, to see their need for Christ, to see their need for salvation. And remember, we'll break down more of the Romans road as we move forward. But one of the biggest things to deal with is sin. If not, why do we even observe the Lord's Supper? Why even observe the broken body and Christ's blood that was shed for us? It was all for payment of sin. People that don't see themselves as a sinner, they're not going to see themselves in need of a Savior. They can say whatever you want them to say, whatever, it won't matter. If they don't see themselves as a sinner, they won't walk away converted. And the goal is to do it right. I want to get out in the community, but the goal is to do it right. I believe we're all on the same page, but the goal is to do it right. I don't know that there's anybody in here that would believe that someone doesn't have to see themselves as a sinner in order to be saved. But we got to hit on it. We got to. Like it's been said, oftentimes you get to the bad news before you get to the good news. You can't skip over the bad news. You do that, then they didn't go through their sin to the cross. But the cross first. No. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you,